The sermon I may read to you is written by Reverend Stephen Hart from the Minister for Melville on the last chapter of Romans, chapter 16, of which verse 16, the first part, is the text. And we'll read that together. There are a host of names in chapter 16, many of them foreign names. I'll do my best to read them correctly. But we'll read the chapter. Romans 16, the words that Paul wrote to the Romans, the word of God. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the house of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Trophima and Trophosa, who have laboured in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who laboured much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philogulus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That part of verse 16 is the text. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf. I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greet you. And Quartus, our brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So far the Bible reading. As Amen song, we will sing together Psalm 133, both verses. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may have heard it said, and you may even have said it yourself, that you don't go to church for the people. And there is something right about this statement, something we should always keep in mind. But there is also something that is not right. It is right to remember that the church is not some sort of social gathering, and we do not come to church because we necessarily feel attracted to one another. Rather, we go to church out of obedience to God, to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly on the Lord, and to give Christian offerings to the poor. But to say you don't go to church for the people is not really true. We go to church to worship the Lord, but also to be with one another. We do not worship God in isolation, but as we have fellowship with Him, we also have fellowship with one another. Indeed, there can be no other way. No man is an island, many people have said, and if that is true for the world, it is so much more true for the church. We are the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says, individually members of it. We are a body. We are a living organism, joined and knit together, as we also sang. And as we grow in our love for our Lord Jesus Christ, we must also grow in our love for one another. And we can see this truth in the letter of Paul to the Romans. The first chapters of Romans teach us about the gospel, what it means to be saved by grace through faith in Christ, and then the last chapters explain how we are to live that we believe the gospel, both in fellowship with God and with one another. And then the last chapter, Romans 16, Paul describes the Apostle Paul's close relationship with many in the Church of Rome, giving them personal greetings and then ending with the words of our text, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." This morning, we will hear God's word concerning the loving relationship we have with one another on the basis of the loving relationship we have with Christ. I preach to you the word of God using the words of our text, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." It is a comprehensive greeting. It is an affectionate greeting, and it is a holy greeting. A comprehensive greeting. Kissing can be rather awkward. It is one thing for a husband to kiss his wife and parents to kiss their children. But beyond that, we start heading into somewhat dangerous territory. How do you approach someone at a birthday party or at a social engagement? Do you simply shake hands? Do you give high fives all around? Do you go for a hug, be it a man hug or a fuller embrace? Do you just put your arm around their shoulders and plant a kiss on their cheek? And what if someone is approaching you, ready to give you a full hug and kiss, but you don't feel up to it? Do you feel it is a bit too much? Kissing is a cultural thing. Whereas traditionally the British did not kiss outside the family, but stuck with a hearty handshake and perhaps a slap on the back, Europeans did and still do. Men kiss men, women kiss men, women kiss women, and men kiss men. Except not always and not everywhere. And some will hug while kissing, whereas others will not. Some will plant a kiss firmly on the cheek while others kiss the air. Some, such as in parts of Belgium, will simply give one kiss on the right cheek. But for the Dutch, there will be three. And for the French, it can be four or even six. But for us in Australia, we don't kiss much. If we do, it is normally with people we know and love. And then we will just kiss once, on or beside the cheek. But what about in the church? Greet one another with a holy kiss, it says in Romans 16, verse 16. Really? You mean that we have to kiss one another in church? Awkward. We don't tend to kiss in church. In fact, we haven't done so for many years, not even in Europe. But in the early church, they did. In the constitutions of the Holy Apostles, which is some sort of church order for the early church, thought to have been put together about 375 AD, the deacon is commanded to say, "Let no one have any quarrel against another. Let no one come in hypocrisy." And then it goes on to say, "Then let the men give men and the women give women the Lord's kiss. But let no one do it with deceit, as Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss." And so in the early family early church, they did kiss in church. At first it appears that everybody kissed everyone else, but soon it was that men would kiss men and women would kiss the women. For the church father Tertullian, the kiss was seen to be a sign of reconciliation. And for Cyril of Jerusalem and Chrysostom, it was a sign of the unity of the body of Christ. But as time went on, the kiss changed and became more formal and then began to be misused. There was kissing done at baptism, and especially communion, but also the kissing of the threshold as one entered the church, kissing the communion cup and kissing the Bible. These other forms of kissing took over, and the kiss of greeting of Romans 16, which is also called the kiss of peace or the kiss of love, that more or less died out in the Western church by 1250 AD. But the Bible does command us to kiss, and this command is not simply an afterthought. We cannot dismiss it as a generic hugs and kisses all round statement that might easily be spoken and written. The Bible commands us to greet one another with a holy kiss, not once, but five times. In addition to Romans 16, verse 16, we find this command in the following verses as well. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And 1 Peter 5, verse 14. Greet one another with the kiss of love. This command, then, is simply not just an afterthought. It was expected that the church would greet one another and would kiss one another. And yet that does not mean that we need to physically start kissing. The command of Romans 16 verse 16 is the cultural form, is not to kiss as such, but to greet. The kissing part of the command is the cultural form that such a greeting took place in Rome at that time. It has been rightly said that we need to distinguish the norm from the form. What that means is that we must distinguish between the command to greet from how we greet. That we greet one another is the command of Scripture. How we greet, whether by means of a kiss or another culturally appropriate way, can be discussed and done in different ways in different cultural contexts. The Bible commands us to greet one another, and there is a lot of greeting happening in Romans 16. The word greet is used 22 times in this chapter, and even more people are mentioned by name. In fact, in Romans 16, verse 3 to 15, the Apostle Paul greets or mentions no less than 28 different people from all walks of life, and almost all of them by name. It is not my intention to go through all the names that we find in this chapter, and there are some of which we know very little or nothing at all. But allow me to make a number of comments. First of all, there is a surprising number of women mentioned. Paul is not only concerned about the men of the church, the leaders, the preachers, the elders, but about nine, a third of the people whom he mentioned or referred to were women. The first woman was already mentioned in Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, a deaconess of the Church of Cenchrea. It appears that Phoebe was coming to Rome, so these verses were something like an attestation given by Paul concerning her, asking the church to receive her in the Lord and to help her. Then there is Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, and also Mary, Tryphena, and Tryphosa, the mother of Rufus. Rufus's father, by the way, was Simon of Cyrene, the man who was called to carry the cross of Christ on his way to Golgotha. Then there was also Julia in verse 15, and the sister Nereus. Another woman may indeed be Junia in verse 7, although there is some debate about this. What is important to note in all this is that the Apostle Paul did not think of the church at Rome with his focus only on the ordained leaders, but on all those in the church, both men and women. Second, what we can see also is that the church at Rome was made up of people who worked hard for the gospel. The church at Rome was a body of people devoted to the Lord and to one another. Priscilla and Aquila were among those who risked their necks for the sake of the gospel. Mary was commended in verse 6 for laboring for much for the sake of Paul and the gospel. In verse 9, Urbanus was a fellow worker with Paul. And in verse 12, both Trophima and Tryphosa labored in the Lord. The church at Rome, therefore, was full of those who worked hard for the sake of the gospel. And then the third comment, the names of those greeted also indicate that the church had people from all walks of life. Looking at the names alone, Urbanus of verse 9 was most likely born and bred in the city. Stoiches, on the other hand, also in verse 9, had a name that means ear of corn, and it is assumed that he had close ties with the country, to agriculture. Hermes, verse 14, is a slave name, but Herodion of verse 11 is likely to have been a member of the household of King Herod. Now, on the one hand, we cannot make too much of these names, particularly of those whom we know so little about. But what we can conclude was that this list of greetings was both broad and comprehensive. And, in like manner, the command in Romans 16, verse 16, is both broad and comprehensive. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet the church, the whole church. Every member of the church, the rich should not only greet the rich, the poor not only greet the poor, and the slave should not only greet the slave, but also the free. And then, in church, it was not just the slave was to kiss the master, but the master was to kiss the slave, since they were all one. In Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters together, the whole church was commanded to greet one another. And what does that mean for us? First of all, it means that there are to be no divisions in this church either. The words that the deacon were to give prior to calling the people in the early church to greet one another with a holy kiss, that is, let no one have any quarrel against another, let no one come in hypocrisy, should still be well understood today. We must receive all God's people in Christ and be eager to greet them all in the name of the Lord when we have opportunity to do so. Our greeting of one another should be comprehensive, spanning the entire congregation. The Bible does, however, give one clarification here, for there are some that we should not be greeting. Romans 16, verse 17 goes on to say, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." We are not to enjoy close fellowship with those who show themselves to be enemies of Christ's church, let alone greet them with a kiss. But within the household of faith, let your greeting be a comprehensive one, where no one is excluded. And this leads us to the second point. It's also an intimate greeting. And for that, of course, to be an intimate greeting, we need to know one another. To know one another intimately in the early church was not so difficult in some respects. In the early years, such as when the letter to the Romans was written, there were no purpose-built church buildings, but Christians met in the homes of different church members. We can see this, for example, in Romans 16, verse 5, where it says concerning those who met with Priscilla and Aquila, greet the church that is in their house. meeting in houses automatically kept the size of each church community quite small. Although the Christians also met with and greeted Christians who met in other houses. But there was another reason why also the early Christians were able to know each other well, and that is because they regularly met together, more regularly than we do. In the constitutions of the Holy Apostles that I quoted from earlier, the bishop or ministers were told, when you instruct the people, command and exhort them to come constantly to church, morning and evening, every day, and by no means to forsake it on any account, but to assemble together continually, neither to diminish the church by withdrawing themselves and causing the body of Christ to be without its member. And further in the same paragraph, be not careless of yourselves, neither deprive your Saviour of his own members, neither divide his body, nor disperse his members, neither prefer the occasions of this life to the word of God, but assemble yourselves together every day, morning and evening, singing psalms and praying in the Lord's house. So far the quote. What these churches were doing and were called to do was to orientate themselves toward God and the church. Yes, they were busy with their everyday affairs, and they too had family commitments. But the service of the Lord was to take first place in their lives, and the family of Christ was to be the family with which they met regularly. And the consequence of this was that they grew in the Lord. These church members also grew together. And in that context, to grow together in Christ, they were commanded to greet one another intimately with a holy kiss. But for us, this is more challenging. On the practical level, we cannot meet twice every day. The need for that has changed too, however, since we have our own Bibles and are able to do our family devotions in our homes. Further, once a church community goes over 100 members, it is not really possible to know everyone equally well. And then what you will always find is that within that church community, you'll find yourselves more attracted to some than others. Men tend to spend more time with men, and women with women, youth with youth, and older members with others of a similar age or station in life. And that is okay, and the Bible does not speak against this. Nevertheless, our greeting is to be both comprehensive and intimate. And for that, we must both know and be engaged with one another. That means spending time with one another and looking out for one another. And in that sense, we do go to church for the people. We go to church to be with one another, to encourage one another, and to greet one another in the name of the Lord. And there are some things we are doing as a church to foster our unity in Christ and to encourage the greeting of one another, that it might be an important part of our gathering together. When we come to church, for example, as we enter the building, we are greeted by ushers, and there are also at times one or two elders standing by to greet us. It is their task to see to it that everyone, particularly those visiting, is welcomed and has a Bible, a book of praise, and knows what to expect in the service and is given a place to sit. But ushers are not the only ones who are there to greet and care for the members. Where you are in the position to do so, this is the responsibility of each one of us. And then, when the elders and deacons walk into the church and take their place, the minister or the one making the announcements prior to the church service formally beginning will often begin with a word of greeting, of welcome to those who have come. While kissing may not be culturally appropriate way for greeting, a greeting to be extended in the church, here in Australia, to say a word of welcome is. Welcoming the congregation as well as visitors in this way is a reminder to us all that we come together as we hear from God's word. And then there is after church, where we have a cup of tea or coffee so that we might engage further with the congregation, greeting one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And during the week, we have regular church activities as well as special events to encourage a sense of intimacy between church members, between brothers and sisters in Christ. But such greeting and deep brotherly fellowship does not always come naturally. Just as the Bible commands us to greet one another with a holy kiss in order to give physical expression to our love, so we must also ensure that our love for one another is not just words, not just theory. In that context, a number of suggestions have been aired in churches. Suggestions such as to pray about these things, to sit in a different place in church and to speak with different people, to talk to others, not just those in your own little group, to engage in spiritually upbuilding conversation where we speak more about the weather and holidays, to find out who is new in church and welcome them into our homes, and to take note of who is missing and to send them a card or give them a call or pay them a visit to encourage them to belong, to be part of the body, to grow in Christ and with each other. Greet one another with a holy kiss, the Bible commands us. To greet one another in such a manner that cannot be done at a distance. It requires closeness. It requires communication. It requires love. It requires affection. Which brings us also to the third point, a holy greeting. It was not just any kiss that Paul instructed those reading his letter to give, but a holy kiss. Holiness has the concept of separation, of being set apart from sin, of being pure, undefiled, and set apart for service to God. But the thing that makes such a kiss holy is this: the greeting that God's people are to give one another must be a greeting in the Lord, an expression of our unity in Christ. There is a difference between the affectionate greeting one gives to a brother or sister in Christ as opposed to greeting an unbeliever, what an unbeliever might give to his golfing partners or his fishing buddies or her university friends or the blokes a man might regularly see down at the local. And the difference is this: as Christians, we are one in Christ and we greet one another in his name. And that is what the Apostle Paul did. Romans 16, verse 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, verse 9, our fellow worker in Christ. And I could also refer to verses 7, 10, 11, 12, and 13. In this passage, Paul uses the expressions in the Lord and in Christ 10 times. What this means is that these brothers and sisters were to be greeted as those who belonged to Christ and who were living for Christ's sake, as those living for Him. And in verse 16, to greet one another with a holy kiss then means to greet one another in the Lord. This greeting then has everything to do with our shared relationship in Christ. We are His, and all that we do is for Him and in Him and through Him. He is the head and we are the body. And so both our lives as individuals and as the body of Christ, the church, revolves around Him. He is our first love. It is our love for Christ that flows through a love for one another. In John 13, verse 34, 35, our Lord Jesus Christ says to His disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And on the one hand, 1 John 2 verse 9 says, He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. A love for Christ must turn to a love for the body of Christ, the church. How then can we grow in such love? By turning back to the Word, back to the gospel of salvation. The more we embrace our salvation in Christ, the more our love will grow. And as our love for Christ grows, it must also grow for one another. In the first place, this will be seen here in the local church, the church of which you, people of Albany, are called to be. Yes, it is true. On the one hand, you don't go to church for the people, but on the other hand, when we come to church, we must be there for the people, for the congregation, for the body of Christ. And so, greet one another. Greet all of them. Greet them comprehensively. Greet them affectionately. And greet them as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Greet them with a holy kiss. Amen.